Christian Bible School is always an exciting week around here, and I can't wait to see what all the Lord does with it. Today we're going to talk about walking in the light, and some illustrations that Jesus used are just so obvious they don't really need like a huge explanation, and that's what sets a good preacher apart from a bad one. A good preacher can take a really simple concept and still talk about it for a really long time, and so that's what I'm going to try to do for you today. Make sure you get your money's worth while you're here, right? So, I could tell you just walk in the light. Jesus is the light, so walk in Him. But, that would just be way too easy. I'd much rather keep you here for a while and try to cut it as close as I can to 12 o'clock. So that's what we're gonna do. Actually, I really appreciate a good simple sermon. I have made it a goal to not overstate, points. I probably fall short at times in over-explanation, but at least I do try to limit that. But anyone that's walked in the light and in darkness knows the advantage of walking in the light. All we have to do is make the jump from the physical illustration into the spiritual illustration that Jesus gives us. And John 12 is such a rich chapter that begins with Jesus' ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the Jews that plotted to put Jesus to death had placed people all around the city gates so that as soon as he came through the gate, they could send someone to report to the Pharisees and like, he's here, let's go arrest him. The only problem was Jesus didn't come into town riding in the back of a pickup truck. He came in riding on a donkey with people singing his praises and celebrating him like a king. Those plans went out the window pretty quickly. Now Jesus is in Jerusalem and starts teaching, and because of all the hoopla, there's really nothing the Pharisees at this point can do about it. If they try to arrest him during this process or when the crowd is all gathered around him and excited and fired up, it's not going to end well for them. They might be dumb, but they're not stupid, all right? So Jesus has just said that in order for a seed to be productive, it has to be buried and die as a seed before it can become a fruitful plant. He was pointing to his own death and resurrection. Now Jesus continues this teaching, and from there, and last week when God spoke from the heavens and said that he not only glorified his name, but he will do it again. So there's all this support falling behind who Jesus has said he is and what he's doing. Events are happening very quickly now, and that's where we pick up. We continue with Jesus' dispensing of a lot of truth about who he is and what's going to happen in the coming days. But he almost does them so fast, like they're not even really able to keep up. And so fortunately for us, we can kind of bite them off in chunk-sized pieces each week. But let's look at the scripture today, John 12, 31 to 31 to 41. John 12, 31 to 41. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And Jesus answered, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his grace and spoke of him. All right. So as we walk in the light, we got to ask this question. How can someone die and live forever? How can you do that? Jesus says that he will draw people. And Jesus continues to tell them that it's time for judgment of the world in the sense that the ruler of the world will be cast out. Notice the different tenses in the sentence. Now is the judgment of this world. That's happening as Jesus goes through the coming week. The second half of the sentence switches to future tense, though. The ruler of this world, future tense, will be cast out. And I think there's plenty of evidence to see that this world, that Satan is still very functional in our world. Satan's reign on the earth didn't end when Jesus died and rose again. Satan was defeated, but he didn't just disappear. He didn't just go away and say, oh, well, no use in doing anything here. He continues to wreak havoc. See, Jesus' victory over death is a judgment of this world. One theologian put it this way, one does not generally turn on a light in order to cast shadows. But turning on the light often does create a shadow. We read that Jesus didn't come to judge, but judgment is just so naturally going to come when pure righteousness enters our world and our presence. Shining light on mankind, it's going to expose the shadows. It's going to force some sort of judgment. If you wear a gleaming white suit and you pull a pig out of the mud, you're going to get some mud on the suit. Part of that suit is going to turn brown or black or whatever the muck is. It's just a natural consequence. And just like Jesus coming to this world, offering us salvation, along with that salvation comes a side effect of judgment. See, Jesus didn't come to judge, though. If Jesus came to judge, it would have looked very, very differently. He would have simply judged mankind. None of us would have been found innocent. We'd be found guilty on all accounts. And rather than offering us salvation, we would have received condemnation. So clearly, Jesus didn't come to judge. But in his presence, there was a certain amount of the judgment that came with it. You can tell if someone came to judge by the results of their work. Jesus' work clearly is to save, but with that salvation, judgment had to come along as well. And as Jesus brought salvation and judgment behind him, it eventually ends with the devil being cast out of the world. The devil will face his judgment one day. Revelation tells us how that happens in more detail, but Jesus bringing salvation puts all of that into motion. The countdown is on. The deadline is approaching, and the enemy will do everything in his time left to destroy what God loves so much. And what it is that God loves so much is mankind who was created in his image. See, Jesus has to teach this before he goes to the cross so that when it's fulfilled, he can point back and say, I told you this is how it's all going to work out. This is what I was telling you. So that when he comes back and points back at it later, it's going to make sense all of a sudden. And it's not that it's an I told you so attitude. It's simply I'm going to lay it out so that when you see it happen, you understand what all was going on. So Jesus spoke of his crucifixion. This phrase probably isn't as clear to us, but in the phrase it clearly communicated to them in their present day what it meant. When Jesus in verses 32 and 33 said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. We see a very similar phrasing all the way back in John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, 14 and 15. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The snake Jesus referred to was literally a bronze serpent on a pole that was lifted up for the people to see that God, because God had sent serpents to bite those that had rebelled against him. And the only way they could find salvation from these serpents that bit them in the wilderness was if they looked up at this snake that had been put on a pole and elevated for them to easily see. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Only this time, it's not from a snake bite, from eternal death and separation from God. Imagine living in a vacuum where nothing from God existed. No love, no joy, no peace, no patience or kindness, no goodness. It'd all be non-existent. No faithfulness and no gentleness. But rather the wicked and vilest of everything that ever existed in Constance. That's hell. It's not a party and it's not a place people go to have fun and hang out with their buddies. It's an eternal separation from everything that God is and all the good that exists because of him, with absolutely no hope and no escape. Jesus is telling them that he's about to be placed on a cross and raised up into a position because of his act on the cross, his selfless service. He will draw all people to himself. Not everyone will believe, but his ministry will reach beyond the Jewish world and deep into the Gentile world as well. And people, no matter their nationality, no matter their financial status, no matter their placement in society, none of that matters. We're all going to be drawn to Jesus. Now, not everyone that sees the light and has sensed a drawing necessarily goes to it. Not everyone follows the light, but they're drawn to Him in a sense. You know how it is when you go outside at night in the summer and there's an outside light on? There are bugs flying all around that light. Why? Because they're drawn to it. There's just something about that light. They are drawn to it. And I don't know that they all like it. Matter of fact, when you look at the bugs, I don't know that they all like it. Those huge Japanese hornets that are the size of small jets, you know, man, they hate my porch light. I don't know why, but when I have that light on at night and those things come in and just start attacking my porch light, I don't think they like it, but yet they're still drawn to it, right? They're still drawn to it. And in this case, though, it's okay to be like a bug and to crave that light. And I hope that it sucks you in like a tractor beam. Jesus said, if I am lifted up. Now, He didn't say this because He wasn't really sure if it was going to happen. That's not why He uses the word if here. He was telling that if it happens, which we know it did, then the result will be that He will draw all the world to Himself. Was Jesus lifted up and put on a cross? Yes. Therefore, the result was people were drawn to Him. We have several eyewitness accounts in Scripture and historical testimony outside of Scripture as well. Even if someone wants to deny the resurrection, it's ludicrous to deny the crucifixion. Like, that really doesn't even make sense just because of the historical accounts of it. It's one of the best documented events in all of ancient history, with both textual as well as outside of textual events. And as for now, these people around Jesus, they need to understand that His being placed on the cross is necessary. If Jesus is going to save the world, He has to be lifted up. And they say, this can't be right. See, the people around Him knew that He claimed to be the Messiah, and now they thought they had a discrepancy in His plan. They knew that the Christ, this Messiah, was supposed to last forever, to live forever. So how can Jesus say that He has to be lifted up, and in this case, to die, if He's the Son of Man, and He's there to save them? Because the Son of Man is supposed to live forever. If someone's supposed to live forever, then how can He be the Messiah if He's going to be killed on a cross? Everybody knows that if you die, you can't live forever. That's just how it works, right? At least in this world. It's basic natural law. And we know that Jesus was going to die, but what they didn't understand yet was that 3 days later He would come back to life and walk out of the grave that never could have held Him anyway. And it's good that they knew the Scripture and what it said about the Christ. This way, when it happens, it's going to make all the more sense. So when I was in kindergarten, I had this buddy that was really good at making up impossible stories. Like, not even like, hey, that's believable, like just completely impossible. And I don't know why. I remember this one particular story. Jason told me this one time about he was holding his pet kitten and he was petting it on the head, and an airplane came down and got so close to him that the wing of the airplane actually like scraped across the top of his cat's head. And even a gullible kid like me is like, there ain't no way that ever happened. Like, that's too far for even me, you know, like, and that's pretty bad. So that was pretty far-fetched. Well, if we're honest, some of Jesus' claims seem to be just as far-fetched, but that's what makes them so miraculously convincing when they actually happen. Because when He says it's like, that can't happen. That's not possible. Those things don't happen, Jesus. Except they did. And to make a prediction about something that's completely impossible and then to fulfill it makes it so much more convincing in the end. He died, and yet He lives forever. He's buried like a seed, yet He's fruitful. And if Jesus dies a criminal's death, the whole world will then be drawn to Him. It might actually be easier to believe that an airplane wing touched the cat of my kindergarten friend than to believe the claims that Jesus was making on that day. Now, we've heard the whole story, right? So we know, like, okay, yeah, this makes sense. But in their day at the time, this is a claim that's like, this guy's full of it. There's no way. It can't happen. Everything He was saying on that day seemed to be impossible. Like, complete contrast in what happens. If you do this, this is what you get. Jesus is like, if I do this, no, that's not going to happen. If I die, I'm actually going to live forever. How does that work? Yet when someone makes an impossible claim and then backs it up, just goes to prove and validate them all the more. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Yes, he did speak in a mysterious form and an enigmatic form, but it was to highlight that he wasn't just going to metaphorically do the impossible. He was actually going to complete the impossible. And the two seemed incompatible. Yet with God, as Scripture says, all things are possible. Walk in the light by learning how can someone die and live forever, and then hold fast to the light. Time in the light was limited. As someone who loves to spend time in nature, I've forced myself to learn to walk through the woods in the dark. And this mostly, of course, happens during hunting season, but sometimes I just sharpen the skills when I don't need to. And actually, I came across an old camp schedule from years ago when we actually led a night hike. And part of that night hike required you turn your flashlights off for a while. We're just going to follow the trail in the dark. Every year at the beginning of archery season, though when I haven't been out to my spot, it's a little tricky. But till the end of the season, when I've been walking out in the dark all this time, I can usually walk up to a tree in the woods without a trail right in the middle of the dark. No problem. But even though I can find a specific tree I haven't been to for months in the dark, it is so much easier when there's light. It's just easier, you know? I might be able to do it, but man, it's easier when there's light there. You can see what's leading up to it. You can avoid tripping easier. You can see what's making the noise that's off to your side, right? You can see signs on the way in. You can see if the trails are being used well. You can walk faster. You can just walk easier. Jesus advises them to walk while the light is with them. He's warning them that it's going to grow dark. The light isn't going to be there shining for them the whole time the way it was at that time when he was there physically. And I would have loved to have the opportunity to sit and listen to Jesus teach and to ask my questions that I know only he can answer. They had Jesus right there with them. The light source was standing before them. And yet some hesitated. Some didn't believe. Some were waiting. Let's just see how it plays out here in the end. If they couldn't believe and follow Jesus when he was with them physically, it's only going to get harder for them to follow when he's not there anymore. See, we've never known what it means to walk with Jesus when he was here physically present. Like, we didn't have that pleasure. We've had to find our own way. But they had him right there, and many still struggled to accept who he was. In some ways, I think it's easier now because we can take the Bible and we can read the whole story, and we're like, yeah, okay, I see how this all fits together. It still takes some thought. It still takes some consideration. But when Jesus was telling them this, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. So they didn't have the final piece of evidence that absolutely proved that he had the power over life. Jesus calling himself light fits into so many ways. He was there. He was present. But the light is about to be temporarily extinguished. And of course, when the light rose again, it shined brighter than it ever had before. And that's when Jesus really began to draw all people to himself. And I would guess that most of us love the long days of summer. It's just so much easier to get things done. I remember when I was in northern Idaho, they all got so excited because the season was coming where they were going to be able to stay up and it was light out till 10 p.m., almost into 11 o'clock p.m. And it gives them the opportunity to hang out deep into the evenings with friends outside. Farmers, of course, take advantage of this time to get their work done and prepare for the short days of winter again. We can still function in the dark, but life is so much better when there's light to allow us to see what it is that we're doing. And Jesus also points out the walking in the darkness results in not knowing where you're going. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to get disoriented in the dark. Even for someone like me that likes the challenge of walking in the dark, there have been times that I knew I was getting off and I had to stop and I had to look around and I realized, I'm not sure I'm at the right spot anymore. I'm just going to have to sit and pause and sit down here and wait until the light comes up. While I'm waiting there, I usually see a monster buck until the light comes up, and then I realize it's just a tree branch. But yeah, that's just generally how it happens, you know? But when the light comes up, you realize, okay, my imagination wasn't quite what's actually there in reality. What I thought I saw in the darkness, I see so much more clearly in the light for what it actually is. And that's why Jesus offers us to become a son of light. When we believe in the light, Jesus. We can become sons of light. This is where our connection with Jesus is so much more than just a religion. He actually takes us in and makes us part of His family. We take on His name. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He calls us His sons. And that's what happens when we're adopted. We take on the name of the family that takes us in. In this case, it's the light. So we have opportunity to become sons of light. And I want to point out His teaching is in contrast to pretty much every other world religion. Other world religion leaders often make themselves out to be a god. They like doing that. No one else quite measures up to them, though, of course. But they don't say that others can become sons of God. According to Scripture, God loves us so much that He reached out to offer us becoming His children. Like, this wasn't our idea. This wasn't our idea. Hey, we should become children of God. Let's do that. No, this was something God offered to us. And we don't have to beg or loathe ourselves. We just have to believe in the one way that He gave us for salvation, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we didn't go to God to try to strike a deal. He came to us and offered it. Most world religions require men to continue jumping through hoops, or they risk losing favor with their God. Our God came to us. He initiated this process. The difference is love. Our God loves us. It's not an obligation. It's not a burden. It was His idea because He wants us to know Him personally. And the hardest part for me to grasp in all this is, how does God love me so much? I know I'm not like Him, yet He loves me anyway. He saved me, and I sin, and yet He loves me anyway. That's what it means to be a son of light. You're going to be so loved that you get the opportunity to pass that love on to others then as well. And love is that defining ingredient that sets Christianity apart from every other belief. It starts with love. It ends with love. And has love all wrapped up, all through the middle of it. To be called a son of light means that you're His. Now, ladies, don't be offended by this. It's actually an elevation. Culturally speaking, if you were called a daughter in Bible times, it didn't mean nearly as much than to be called a son. And here's why. A son generally inherited the goods, received the blessing, had more legal rights. Jesus was actually elevating the women by offering them this title to be sons of light when women were not often elevated. Jesus is no longer walking the earth like He did back then, but you can still believe and become a son of light as well. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was hidden. This is kind of a curious little statement here. Jesus was hidden. After giving this teaching, it says that Jesus not only departed, He was hidden from them. And again, this is what He taught directly after riding into town on Palm Sunday. He went from being the center of attention to just turning and leaving and walking out. Jesus didn't stay and soak in the limelight. He was too humble for that. He did what He came to do. He fulfilled the prophecy by riding into town on the young donkey. He gave a teaching on what was about to happen in the coming week, that He was going to die on the cross and rise again. He offered them to follow Him for themselves. And then Jesus kind of exits stage left, kind of casually and quietly. It's rather a humble exit for someone that just came into town on a parade, right? Jesus' progression here is kind of interesting. Some versions pick it up and some don't. But I think it's important to at least see. Jesus did the first two actions in first-person active form. Jesus spoke and Jesus departed. Those are both action forms of the verbs. Jesus did those, but He didn't do the third one. The word is translated hidden in the passive tense of the verb, meaning this was something that was done to Him. Some of the English translations pick up on that, and some make it look like Jesus hid Himself, but I don't think that's the case here. Here's why I think it's at least somewhat significant. I don't think the people were hiding Jesus. I don't even think Jesus was hiding Jesus. I think that as He departed, I think that somehow God just kind of hid him from their sight. It's one thing to depart. It's another thing to be hidden from people and to have it done to you. It sounds as if God just kind of put blinders on them in a sense so that Jesus could just kind of casually walk away. And God sent them so that people would see Him. But even with Jesus' mission, there are times it's better for Jesus to slip away and let things run their course without Him there. As we live our lives and attempt to share God's love with others, there are those same times. There are times we need to sit back and let God work without us being on stage. I know you see me up front every week, so people assume that I love the attention. But the day God tells me to, it's okay, you're done, I will gladly sit down in that pew right beside you and just smile and be a happy man. I'm good with that. I'll still find places to serve, but I'll gladly walk away from having the lights overhead and standing in front of everyone. I love it, but I hate it all at the same time. It's a complex relationship for me. I like blending in, not being the center of attention. Nobody believes me because they see me up front every week. But my comfort level is not being the center of attention, which is why my leadership style often looks very different from other people's. I don't have a razzle-dazzle leadership style. I get tired if I have to perform on stage. Some people love to put on a show while they preach. I just want to communicate what God has showed me this week, shake your hands, and go take a nap at the end of the afternoon. That's all I want right there. Now, both work. I'm not condemning those that have a different style, but both can work if that's what God calls you to do. And that's what matters. Do what it is that God has called you to do. But when God says it's time to be done, then you simply walk off stage and you be quiet. And I'm blessed to follow a pastor that did that here at Central. When God prepared Pastor Bob to retire, he found some other places to minister, but never interfered with what God was leading me to do here. And unfortunately, many retired pastors think the retirement phrase means that, well, I'm going to sit in a pew, but I get to tell the new guy what he should be doing. And that doesn't tend to work out well, usually ever. But Jesus spoke publicly. But when it was time, he accepted it was time for him to depart and be hidden. And he didn't keep peeking his head around the curtain in the back of the stage. He just slipped out and left himself be hidden. And I think that's important. Walk in the light by learning how can someone die and live forever. Hold fast to the light. But we also need to hear Isaiah's warning. Here's his warning. Isaiah prophesied this moment. He foretold it before, long before it came. All that Jesus had done, and yet so many still refuse to believe. And the sad thing to me is that they didn't just reject Jesus. They were rejecting what the Old Testament prophets were saying as well. Jesus consistently pointed them to the law of the Moses and the Torah and to show them, this is what it says about me. I'm going to fulfill all these things, so keep your eyes open and watch. And yet so many times, even being told that, don't take my word for it. This is what the Old Testament says. He wouldn't use that phrase, of course, because there was no New Testament. But understand, that's where he was pointing them. He's doing exactly what the Old Testament prophet said, and they still rejected him. And we reject the Word of God, nothing good can come from that. Rejecting the Word of God, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, is always going to lead to trouble. People rejecting God, of course, that's nothing new. It's been around since the very beginning. Adam and Eve knew that what God told them, and they ignored it, didn't they? From the very beginning. Setting us all up for destruction. We never even had a chance. Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and the death spread to all men because all sinned. And if we skip ahead a couple verses to Romans 5:15, we get the good news on the back end of that. Sin came into the world through one man. What else happens here? But the free gift is not like the offense, for it by one man's offense many died. Many more the grace of God and the gift by which the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. See, when Paul wrote this to the Christians of Rome, he wanted them to see that sin was introduced through one man. And it was also healed through one man. Adam's original sin condemned us all to death, but Jesus' death and resurrection opened all of us up to grace. See, God doesn't make you believe in Him. He offers you salvation. It's right there for you to set your eyes on, and yet people missed it back then, and we know that people still miss it today. We can even read the whole thing together. I personally don't see how one can read the Bible and miss who Jesus is if they truly do it in earnest and are seeking the Lord. If you don't want to believe, you're not going to believe. Like we understand that. We know that. But Jesus is the only person in the entire history of the world that checks off all the boxes of the Old Testament prophets. That sin nature is just as strong today as it was back then. All we can do as Christians is continue to preach and continue to pray. So who believes us? This is part of the prophecy here. Who believes us? Isaiah put it this way, Lord, who will believe our report? Jesus was reporting to them who he was. The disciples shared it with others. And yet the people continued to doubt, didn't they? They rejected the report of both Jesus and the disciples. It was God's way of preparing them that people would reject the Son just like they rejected his prophets. Life really would be so much easier if we all just listened and trusted God. Every time we see mankind, whether ancient Israel or us, overlook what God says, it's going to turn out bad. The plane that God lives on is so much higher than us that it makes it even hard for us to understand the wisdom and the righteousness that He is. When He gives us His law, we're so messed up already that our way somehow still seems better to us. I know God said don't do those things, but surely it can't be that bad, right? That's what we think of in our depraved mind. When God gave us His law, it wasn't just to line us up so we'd be good boys and girls. It was teaching us the standard of His existence. He was saying, it's an invitation if you want to be like me, live like this. Then we have to abide in those standards. And God sets a standard of excellence, perfection even, which is what we call righteousness. Holiness means that you're set apart. And being righteous is the means by which we're holy. Because we are righteous, it means we are set apart from this world and we live in a different way. And if people throughout the ages are going to reject God's law, they're going to reject the reports of what He's doing as well. This is a continual theme throughout all history of men rejecting God's word, whether prophecies, His law, or just messages to mankind. Some believe and abide, but many reject everything that God offers. Perhaps the problem is that if we admit that there is a God and that He is righteous and that we are not, if we admit that He knows better, then logically, then it only makes sense to submit to His will. And boy, we don't like that. Because we want to live. We want to do things our way. And yet this pesky sin nature drives us to put ourselves first. And the easiest way to put ourselves first is to simply reject God. It's the easiest way to put ourselves first. Just start by rejecting God and pushing Him out of the way. It's dangerous. It ends in destruction. It's the easiest way to put ourselves first. But it's what mankind does so naturally. And there's only one solution. Open your eyes and your heart. See, this answer continues in Isaiah's prophecy as well. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This particular quote sounds extremely harsh, doesn't it? It makes it sound like God doesn't want to save people that want to get saved. So it's important that we look at it carefully in context, because that's not what it's saying. Isaiah didn't say this until after he saw the glory of God. So there's a significant revelation that's taken place in his life here. People don't just get to see the glory of God. Isaiah was given this very special gift. No doubt when you see the glory of God, your entire perspective gets changed. Like you see, you're not going back to how you used to see things ever. And that's where he is. The reason they faced spiritual blindness was because they refused to believe. They had every option to believe. The Pharisees had every option to believe. God even performed numerous miracles in front of them. They saw them up close. They saw them personal. More than the rest of us. Yet they rejected what they saw happening in front of them. They were looking for any explanation other than Jesus being the Son of God. There comes a point when God determines they're not going to accept His truth, so He turns them over to their hardened heart. And it's not that God didn't minister to them or want to minister to them. Again, He performed a lot of miracles right in front of their faces. And the first statement out of Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? People he's talking about rejected it time and time and time and time again. And I think we get a bit of inference to this idea when Jesus talks to Thomas too. But Thomas, we know he came back around, but he started out in doubt. In John 20, 28 and 29 says, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" This is when he finally realized who Jesus really was. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It took visual confirmation for Thomas to believe. Jesus affirmed that Thomas had to see to believe. But those that are blessed are those who do not see the risen Jesus and yet still believe. That's us. Every one of us has not seen the physical Jesus, yet we believe. We're blessed for that. So what about those that had the privilege of seeing Jesus in person, hearing His sermons in person directly, having the miracle of a resurrection right in their hometown, and still refusing to believe? If you're just going to choose to deny it all anyway, then God gives them over to their hardened heart. Not that God went in and started tinkering with their heart and like, okay, I'm going to make it hard now. That's not what it's saying. The hardening of the heart isn't because God made it hard. It's because of rejecting Him. All God does is allow them to go the direction they're already going. It's important to remember that when we started this passage that Jesus said, when He is lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself. There's an internal drawing of us to Him that was built right into our DNA as part of His image. And if we reject that, there are consequences. This all stems from verse 37 where it says Jesus had done so many signs before them, but they did not believe in Him. People like the Pharisees are different in that they were pushed and they pulled so many others away from believing in Jesus. The very creation that God sent His Son to save were pulled into destruction because of the opposition of some people. So much we see a similar phrase in the use of Pharaoh. God gave him over to his own hardened heart. There comes a point where God seems to say, if you want to hate me that much, go ahead. But it's going to end in your destruction. And Pharaoh's hardened heart came because of his own pride. Had Pharaoh relented, his son maybe could have been spared. But God was using the pride and the hatred that already was in his heart to create a miraculous exit for Israel. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but I believe it's more the sense that God confronted Pharaoh's pride and Pharaoh continued to refuse to break down. He refused to humble himself. God, one by one, in the miracles that He did in the exit of the Hebrews from Egypt, broke down all the Egyptian gods, humiliated every single one. And yet that's who Pharaoh continued to cling to. And he remained prideful in that. God was so still using the attitude that was already there. Even if it was sinful and destructive, God was just using the attitude that was there. Soften your heart to become God's leading, to God's leading, and trust the Scripture to guide you. You have to open your eyes and your heart if you're going to believe in the light. See, this whole idea of believing is absolutely foundational to everything else that is needed to build your faith in Christ. What you believe will determine what you do every time. Our actions naturally flow from what it is we believe in our hearts. If you believe Jesus, you'll naturally start to follow the truth of His Word, and you'll become more and more He'll become more and more desirable, and you'll see the power that's in His truth. If you refuse to believe, your heart is going to get harder and harder and harder. A hard heart is a difficult attribute to change because you have to humble yourself and you have to let go of the pride that put you in that position in the first place. And there's hope. But man, letting go of pride can be a pretty tough thing. And you have to determine in your heart that you are going to follow light rather than fight it. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and you struggle with this idea, is it really true that Jesus died and yet lives forever? That's something I can pray for you about. If you struggle with that or you have trouble believing in, just lift your hand up so I can pray for you. If you're here today and you have trouble holding fast to the light, you don't really feel like you're drawn to it, and I can pray for you about that. Would you slip your hand up for prayer? If you're here, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this offer to walk in the light. We thank you for the illustration that you gave us. It's so simple, it doesn't need a huge explanation. There's so many intricate details around this section. Father, I ask you, help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to know that you truly did die, and yet you're going to live forever. By calling out an impossible claim and then fulfilling it is just more identity in who you are. It's just proclaiming your truth all the more. Lord, I ask you, help us to hold fast to the light. Help us not to just dabble in it or play with it a little bit or just look at it and turn away. Lord, help us to be there, involved in it, to hold fast to it. And I ask you, help us to understand the warning that came through Isaiah. I ask you, be with us, continue to guide us and direct us, and help us to walk faithfully in that light. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Joe.